Welcome to Sunday Sermons and other recordings from the Unitarian Universalist Church of Davis, California. Please visit our website at www.uudavis.org for further information.
Universalist Church of Davis. It is a beautiful day in the neighborhood. I'm so glad to see you all today. My name is Alex Hayter-Winnett. I am the ministerial intern and campus minister for this year.
I'm Grania Grant, today's worship associate. We're so glad that you're here today.
As Unitarian Universalists, we believe that all people are inherently worthy of dignity. So you are welcome here, no matter the color of your skin, whom you love, where you spent the night, the money in your pocket, your questions about the life, universe, God, whatever, all are welcome here.
If this is your first time here, we hope you'll stop by our welcome table so we can get to know you. Here you will find a community of caring and sharing. In your printed bulletin, you will find more information about the programs of the church. There are many ways to get involved, and we hope you'll join us in creating our community together.
This morning, you are invited to light a chalice at the back of the sanctuary and write in our milestones book. If you wish, we will add your joy or sorrow to this morning's pastoral prayer or in the caring corner in our bulletin. Now, to acknowledge all that is being held by the people in this room, we light one pillar candle for the moments that weigh heavily on our hearts and minds. And we light a second pillar candle for the joys of the world, for the moments of hope and celebration that bind us together. Come, let us worship together.
We gather today to hear the call of trust. Even though promises have been broken, even though the betrayals still sting, even though we're unsure about believing in ourselves, like this flame, trust is something that must be rekindled again and again. May today lead us back to believing again.
From time to time, our quilting group comes together to quilt these or make these beautiful quilts for members of our community who just need a little bit more warmth and love and support in their lives. Are Mickey and John here? No, that's fine. We will continue. Oh, there they are. Excellent. Come on down, guys. So we've quilted these two quilts for these two young men, Mickey and John. I'm Mikey and John, I'm sorry. Mikey loves cats and dogs and the color blue. So we've got this beautiful quilt with some cats and dogs and other animals. And John is a runner and his favorite colors are red and black. So we've got some sports for him and these beautiful quilts. So we're going to bless these quilts for them. If any other young folks want to come down and help us with this blessing, as well as the sewers, anyone who helped make these, we're going to lay hands upon them. And then as we all gather, let us all come together and come down and also place your hands on these quilts or someone who is touching these quilts. And if you don't want to come down, that's fine. You can rub your hands together, build up a little heat, a little warmth and light to bless from afar. So we're going to bless these quilts with words from our senior minister, Reverend Beth Banks. These quilts were stitched together with hands that believe in the power of love. These quilts were sewn with hands that know the power of giving a gift. All these colors and this design comes from those who know that beauty is how we put the world together, whatever the world has placed before us. May these boys know that life can be made strong and creative, no matter what we are given in life. It is possible to take pieces of goodness and make whole what was previously unimagined. May this beautiful work of art bring dreams of play, learning, hope, and caring. A blessing on these quilts and the hands that made them, and the boys who will see them on their beds every day and every night. Blessed be. Amen and Ashe. Thank you to everyone who helped make this possible.
Between first and second grade, I found myself packed off to vacation Bible school in the name of cultural literacy, although I had never seen a Bible at the time. After a week, my teacher was exhausted by a barrage of inquiries regarding why King Darius didn't just change the law if he didn't want Daniel eaten by lions, whether Joseph's mother dyed the fabric before or after she sewed his coat, and how Noah kept the alfalfa dry in that humidity when plastic hadn't been invented. My teacher wearily told me that I could ask only two more questions, and I was parked in the corner with the Song of Solomon, which would change my life. I read, "The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land." Immediately, I demanded to know the name of the species of singing turtle and the location of the mountains of Bether, where the song implies they live. My poor teacher brought in a man as old as Methuselah to tell me that he wasn't sure about the turtles, but the mountains of Bether were probably just southwest of Jerusalem. I couldn't wait to nag my grandfather near comatose until he took me to hear some turtles sing. All was well until 1982, when a classmate proudly showed off a shiny copy of the new King James Version of the Bible, and I discovered to my horror that my beloved singing turtles had been replaced by turtle doves. How could anyone have made such a mistake? A friend suggested that I ask her rabbi what it said in the Tanakh, as that was sure to have the right word. But the rabbi told me that the Hebrew word thur, which definitely refers to a bird, cannot possibly be confused with the word sav, which is currently translated as turtle. I was reeling from this shock when he went on to tell me that the turtles in the Bible that don't sing aren't turtles either. Sav didn't mean turtle until the 11th century. Before that, it meant lizard. Now, it makes sense that Moses would encounter lizards in the desert rather than water-loving turtles, but sensibility was not the issue. I was heartbroken and done with communities who couldn't get their story straight. It would be quite a while before anyone would convince me of the merits of a body of scripture devoid of turtles. In 1996, I met Dr. John Youngerman, one of the founders of UUCD. He was a nuclear physicist who had worked on the Manhattan Project, and I was a high school dropout. But we bonded almost immediately over our shared loves of nature and Stoic philosophy, and we had long conversations about poetry and linguistics. He told me about process theology and chaos theory. Not only did he recommend books for me to read, he actually remembered that he'd done it and asked me what I thought of them. I peppered him with questions, and he never once suggested that I limit myself to two. every time I talked to him, the universe grew larger. At a potluck one evening, I announced that I didn't understand how stochastic resonance worked. Dr. Youngerman explained that when you add white noise to a very weak signal, the white noise will actually amplify that signal so that it can be recorded. I could feel the heat of the light bulb over my head. "Oh," I said, "that's how you'd hear the singing turtles." "Pardon?" said Dr. Youngerman. "The turtles that sing in the springtime, the ones that aren't in the Bible anymore." Oddly, he required more information. So I launched into the saga of Vacation Bible School, the New King James Version, and the evolution of the Hebrew language. And Dr. Youngerman responded with his own thoughts on cultural literacy and the history of biblical translations and the vocalization of turtles. I left that potluck with one thought. I want to go to college. So I did. And I stayed there for a very long time.
When I was growing up in the 80s, my parents would put me in front of PBS so that they could take a shower or make lunch or clean the house or any number of things that it's difficult to do when you have a toddler. I know now from experience. And I really liked that. I liked watching PBS. I liked 3-2-1 Contact and Sesame Street and The Electric Company and all those things. But what I really loved was Mr. Rogers. I really liked how he spoke softly and slowly with long pauses. And I really liked how he would come in and he would take off his fancy work jacket and his shiny business shoes and he'd put on his Keds. And it was a ritual of sort. It was saying, we're not going to talk about boring adult stuff. It's just you and me, and we're going to talk about things that are important to you. And looking back, I realized that that was one of the first rituals I was a part of. It was cozy, and it was warm, and it was gentle. And, you know, I could talk a lot about how Mr. Rogers is important to me. And about how he's important to society. You know, if you grew up in the last 50 years or raised children in the last 50 years, there's a good chance that you watched a little bit of Mr. Rogers. And, you know, I could talk about how he was a Presbyterian minister or how he studied music and early childhood development and about how there's legal precedent due to his testimonies in front of Congress and the Supreme Court. But all of that is in the wonderful documentary, Won't You Be My Neighbor? So maybe we could just watch the preview for that real quick. And
a television program for children made its unauspicious debut on station WQED in Pittsburgh. Its host, Fred Rogers.
Mr. Rogers?
Yeah.
I want to tell you
something. What would you like to
tell? I like you.
I like you, my dear. Thank you very much for telling me that.
You take all of the elements that make good television and do the exact opposite. You have Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Low production values, simple set, unlikely star. Yet, it worked.
Hello. I've always felt that I didn't need to put on a funny hat or jump through the hoop to have a relationship with a child.
He was always trying to get a message across in every show.
A week on death.
What does assassination mean?
On divorce.
Some people get married, and after a while, they're so unhappy that they don't want to be married anymore.
He was radical. I know everyone says that, but he was radical.
They didn't want black people to come and swim in their swimming pools. My being on the program was a statement for Fred.
A neighborhood was a place where, at times, the
you felt worried, scared, unsafe would take care of you.
He had a singular vision of kindness and love.
Love is at the root of everything. All learning, all relationships, love or the lack of it. Children have very deep feelings, just the way everybody does. There must be times when you do feel blue. I'm not feeling blue right now, though.
Me neither.
Won't you be my neighbor? Well, I suppose it's an invitation. It's an invitation for somebody to be close to you. The greatest thing that we can do is to help somebody know that they're loved and capable of loving.
Won't you please, won't you please, please won't you be my neighbor?
So I count the Reverend Dr. Fred Rogers as one of my first spiritual teachers. And what I want to talk about today is love and kindness. As a minister, Reverend Dr. Rogers' congregation was the Children of America. His sermons were about the importance of each person, the ways we build community, the power of imagination, the need for love, how to be kind to one another. And the thing that strikes me watching that preview and also as I was watching the movie is how kindness seems like a rare commodity in this day and age. With all the anger and vitriol in the public square, it is a breath of fresh air to hear Fred's soothing voice. To hear this principled man say, "It's you I like. Just the way you are." This is a radical statement deeply rooted in a theology of grace. You are a beloved child of the divine, perfect in all your imperfections. This is a simple grace, but not an easy one. This grace does not let you off the hook. As you are part of the beloved, you are obligated to bring more love, more kindness, more peace and justice into the world. This is the lesson we learn when we take Mr. Rogers' words to heart. Our hymn for this month, as I mentioned before, is called Love Has Already Won, and it was written by UU minister and songwriter Jason Shelton. And Jason wrote this song after witnessing interfaith clergy and lay leaders marching hand in hand, accompanied by anti-fascists, to confront white supremacists in Charlottesville, Virginia, just two summers ago. Many of my beloved friends and colleagues were present to resist the alt-right, neo-Nazis, and other hate groups. Their chant of love has already won is a statement made in great hope and trust that hatred will not remain in the promised land available to all. To rise against fascism armed only with a song and a prayer is a bold symbol of the grace Mr. Rogers talked about. Now, when I look at those photos from Charlottesville, I see my friends. Yes, I see them in robes and stoles, in prayer shawls and other religious garb. And I also see my friends with bandanas and hoodies marching with Antifa. But I also see them on the other side. When I see those men lined up in their polo shirts and MAGA hats and their flaming torches, I see my friends there too. And it is at that moment I am reminded that those white supremacists are not an amorphous other. Instead, I realize that those people whose politics and philosophy I abhor are my people. They look like my friends I had growing up. They look like my classmates, my cousins, my neighbors. they look like me. And I realize that I am responsible for them too. I don't get to turn away from them. When I look at those photos from Charlottesville or Nick Sandman from Covington High School or Richard Spencer, I realize how close I was to falling into a life of hatred. Growing up in my schools, I frequently heard slurs spoken between classes. Many, many, many desks and bus stops were carved with swastikas and other hate symbols. I remember going to a party in high school and hearing a kid proudly tell people how his older brother was a high-ranking official in the Aryan Brotherhood. And this wasn't far away in the South. This was here in California, in Orange County. These are our people. It doesn't take a lot to convince a young man, a young white man, to see the allure of white supremacy. Now, there's lots of reasons why people get involved in hate groups, and the work to get people out of that lifestyle is hard and lengthy, but I know this, it is easier to prevent a Nazi than it is to reform one. So I know that it wasn't a mistake that I ended up here instead of there. It was because I was loved and brought into a community that told me that I was important, that what I did with my life mattered, and this is the most important part, that I was responsible for making the world a better place for people with less power and privilege than myself. And that place was my church. While school was challenging and frustrating, my church was a place of love and grace. I was shown just a small slice of what the beloved community could be. It was a place where masculinity was warm and comforting, not lethal and toxic. It was a place where diversity of opinion, culture, nationality, sexuality was seen as an asset rather than a liability. It was a place where we sang and danced and prayed and labored for peace and justice, equity and compassion, a place where we valued life and practiced generosity. And those people, my Sunday school teachers, my friends, my family, those were the people who showed me that another life was possible. The lessons I saw on Mr. Rogers about love, kindness, and grace were lived at the UU church where I grew up. Reverend Kimberly Debus wrote an article in the UU World a few summers back called Kindness Over Niceness. And in it, she challenges us to move away from niceness, just being polite and avoiding conflict, to a radical action of kindness. She says, I quote, "Kindness sees a need and offers to help. Kindness stands up for the person being bullied and makes sure they are safe. Kindness disrupts lawlessness and incivility. Kindness goes out of its way. Kindness recycles. Kindness holds the door. Kindness builds a ramp. Kindness explains, and kindness knows its privilege and uses it to build justice. Kindness is not easy. Kindness is sometimes uncomfortable because it requires us to not stay comfortable, to not stay nice and docile." End quote. Kindness is not easy. Kindness is sometimes uncomfortable. It reminds me of something Mr. Rogers once wrote, quote, "Love is not a state of perfect caring. It is an active noun like struggle. To love someone is to strive to accept that person just exactly the way they are, right here and right now. He goes on, we love the lovely with the unlovely, the strong with the fearful, the true mixed with the facade, and of course, the only way we can do that is by accepting ourselves that way. We have to love ourselves in all of our complexity in order to love our neighbor. After 9/11, Mr. Rogers famously came out of retirement for one more episode. And in it, he said that scary things happen. Bad things happen. And when they do, we look for the helpers. This was a promise that Mr. Rogers made to the children, that when scary things happen, there will be people there to help. But it is also a challenge to us adults to be the helpers. Every morning when I wake up, I tell myself, today is the day you're going to be the person Mr. Rogers knew you could be. Today is the day when you bring more love, more kindness into the world. You are going to be one of the helpers. And that's what I try to do. I don't always match that promise, but I try. Every day we have the opportunity to be a helper in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, and here at church. We have the opportunity to raise a child with love in their hearts for each other, themselves, and for a passion for justice. We have the opportunity to tend to our elders and to learn from one another. We have the opportunity to show each other deep acts of kindness, to extend more grace into the world, to play and dance and sing and to love one another. That's what's happening in the Bridge House right now. And that's what happens at coffee hour. And that's what's happening right now. Every day, we give each other the opportunity to live that grace into the world. Friends, love is like a struggle. Be the helper. Teach the children to do the same. Offer love and kindness. These are the callings of our faith. We are called to love each other. We are called to speak with love and honesty and integrity. We are called to raise our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren to be a new generation of peacemakers. We are called to be among those who rise up to proclaim love has already won. May it be so. Amen. Ashe. Blessed be. Friends, let us join together for a moment of stillness, meditation, and prayer. Spirit of love, life, and justice, you who go by many names, we acknowledge your presence here for this beautiful spring day, for the blue sky, the green grass, the damp earth, for the returning of the bird and the bud. We keep in our hearts and minds all those who struggle today. Those who struggle with health and wholeness. Those who struggle for peace and justice. May they be comforted. May they be cared for. May their successes be many and their griefs few. We bring to mind Dorothy Frew, who has struggled with migraines for a year, and hopeful that treatment with a new special, hopeful for treatment with a new specialist, prayers are welcome for pain-free days. For these prayers that we have brought together, for the people, places, and events that weave us together in a tapestry of love we call community, we say amen.
Good morning. Good morning. I've been asked to speak about Together We Act. Did they take a mugshot? This was the first question from one of my students after I mentioned that I had been arrested while participating in moral fusion direct action, aka civil disobedience, last summer. The answer to the student's question is yes, but I don't have a copy. My arrest was part of the Poor People's Campaign at the Capitol. I talked about it with my urban geography field class 2 weeks ago as we were touring parks and plazas in downtown Sacramento, and I was underlining their use as protest spaces. I participated in the Poor People's Campaign with other folks from this church, including Stephen Harvey, who got herself arrested twice. When we were marched off in handcuffs, the presence of other members of our church singing and cheering us on was deeply meaningful. There were also UUs from other congregations in our region, so there was a sense of being supported by the bigger interdependent web of our denomination. And of course, we were alongside people from many other denominations, sharing a common spiritual or ethical impulse toward addressing issues of poverty, racism, environmental degradation, and war. I had been on the Capitol grounds and in the Capitol previously as an activist, the first time I was in high school, attending a candlelight Vietnam War protest march with my mom. While we were not attending a UU church at the time, my parents had been active UUs when I was younger, and UU values were our family values. It was through this church and the UU Legislative, later Justice Ministry of California, that I participated in Immigrant Day at the Capitol several times. With representatives of other interested groups, we visited the offices of legislators and lobbied them on immigration-related legislation and budget items that we supported. The most inspiring part of this experience was being able to ally with those directly affected by the proposed laws or budget allocations, such as a group of Latina janitors from San Francisco, with whom we visited Lois Walk, our state senator at the time. The outcomes of our efforts were mixed over the years, but there were enough victories to encourage us. In 2017, I presented a UU view to two members of Governor Brown's staff as part of an interfaith meeting put together by the National Council of Jewish Women, California, on SB 54. This legislation, sometimes called the California Values Act, requires separation between local law enforcement and federal immigration and customs enforcement, or ICE, in order to protect public health and safety. Again, by acting as part of this group, I was able to be shoulder to shoulder with people who were advocating for this law based on their own personal experiences with immigration enforcement. While ultimately Governor Brown did not give us everything we asked for, we got part of it. Also through the UU Legislative Ministry of California, this church participated actively in the ultimately successful push for California law to recognize water as a human right. While I had my 2 minutes at the microphone during a committee meeting at the Capitol, Judy Moores spent untold hours in and out of costume working on this campaign. The human right to water has been in the news recently as the state struggles to actually deliver clean water to poor, isolated communities. When I read about this, I am simultaneously proud that we established this right in law and dismayed that we continue to violate it for more than a million Californians. Contemplating these examples leads me to conclude that acting together with other members of this church has allowed me to continue to improve social justice, to experience a sense of empowerment and hope, to live my values, to enjoy and deepen friendships within the church, to build new bridges beyond our church, to feel myself part of a timeline of social activism stretching backward and forward in time, and to earn street cred with the young people in my life. If the specific activities I have described today are not right for you, there are many other ways to act together in this church. I urge you to support them via your financial generosity and your personal involvement. Finally, I wish to express gratitude to all of those at UUCD with whom I have acted together during my 25 years here. I look forward to acting together with you over the next 25.
Friends, please reach out, touch a shoulder, reach a hand, make some sort of human contact. Mr. Rogers would end every episode by saying, "The day is special just because you made it special. I like you just the way you are." Let us bring that message of love, grace, and acceptance into the world and transform it. Friends, our worship has ended, but our service has just begun. Let the people say amen.
Amen.